Continuing in this last section of Ezekiel, beginning at chapter 33, going through to the end. In chapters 1 through 24, it was the commission of Ezekiel and the prophecies of judgment upon Jerusalem. And then the judgments of the nations, chapters 25 to 32, the judgments of the nations around Jerusalem. But beginning with chapter 33, it is the promise and hope of the restoration of Israel. We have here in chapter 37 a very interesting prophecy. We've studied so far last week about how that the people will be restored, the land will be restored. We have in chapter 37 a prophecy of detail of how the people will be restored to the Lord. We have verses 1 through 14, the vision of the dry bones. And then in chapters 15 to 28, the story or illustration of the two sticks depicting the restoration of Israel. That would be the northern and southern kingdoms. As we begin with chapter 37, and by the way, this... Yes, sir?
When they talk about the land desolate, it wasn't cursed like the Garden of Eden, was it? I mean, like the land did when...
Well, actually, as it is now, because it is desolate now, and the literal land was made desolate. And what the scripture portrays is that during the millennial reign of Christ, is that this will be a fertile land again. Actually, the land itself, not just the people, but the land itself, was under judgment.
But it wasn't cursed like the. And it said that...
Like the Garden of Eden?
And
the thorns and... Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, the earth is under the curse now. With the thorns...
Over there,
thorns and... Yes.
I realize that, but I'm saying that land won't never be... What I'm trying to think, if it's the same curse on...
I would say it's not the same curse... Because that curse has always been in effect and will be, but this is a particular judgment. It's like a judgment on top of a curse.
Because that was my understanding that this is one of the reasons that the earth has to be destroyed is because of the curse of put mm-hmm. upon the land by God, because it can never be, you know, to be inhabited by...
Right. You know. Right. Well, you know, it's... That's true if that's God's chosen way of removing the curse, because he can remove the curse just by removing the curse. He wouldn't have to do anything. I mean, he pronounced the curse in the Garden of Eden. He can take the curse away just by saying, there'll be no more curse. But the curse or desolation that's talked about in the prophecies here is specifically for that land. For the land given to Israel, which is what it is today. It's a very desolate, dry land. But the prophecy is that during the reign of Christ upon the earth, it's going to be a fertile land. Blossoms, and it's going to be beautiful. So it's really a judgment on top of a curse, because the curse has always been there. But there's a special judgment on top of that. The curse never included desolation. It talked about the weeds. It talked about the earth, that man shall till the soil, and there shall be a curse upon the earth. There are places upon the earth that are under the curse, but are very beautiful, plush, fertile land. So that I think that when you look at the curse as given in the Garden of Eden, we're talking. The soil, the actual earth, it's called the gay, that's the, or gase, that's the Hebrew word for the earth. It is actually the ground itself that holds the curse, because man came from the dust of the ground. and to dust he will return. Therefore, the dust or dirt of the earth is cursed. But there are, like I say, there are places today that are very fertile and very lush, but are still under the curse. This is judgment. There's a curse of the ground, but there's also a judgment of desolation. There will be no fertility, blossoms, this type of thing. It will not be the land flowing with milk and honey as was told to them until Christ comes and they are finally restored, which is basically what this chapter is talking about. It's talking about the three phases of restoration. And from what I understand from the text, that the nation Israel is in the midst of the second phase of the prophecies that we're actually studying here. So, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, I have to give you a little history of how they buried people in ancient Israel, in the times of ancient Israel. This is a fascinating thing because actually, as Ezekiel was prophesying, the customs of burial in those days fits right in with the vision. That's why the nation Israel would know exactly the vision here of these dry bones and what exactly the prophecy entailed. In ancient Israel times, their burial procedures were to cut out or make a chamber in the rocks, a tomb. And there would be, inside the main chamber, there would be small chambers. And as family members died, the bodies of the family members, after going through the burial process, they would be placed inside these smaller chambers off of the main chamber. And then the family would then seal the tomb. The only time they would unseal the tomb is to bury more family members. And during those times of burying other family members, they would go to these smaller chambers of those who had been buried, and they would wait, or they would see and check it out to see if the decay had worked to the process where there was just nothing but bones. In other words, a skeleton. Once the body decayed to the point that all flesh, muscle, ligaments, tendons, everything had decayed and there was only bones left, they would remove the bones from the smaller chamber and they would put these bones in a main coffin. There would be one box in the middle of the room and they would take the bones and lay them in this coffin. It is called an ossuary. And they would do this for each family member. They would lay the bones on top of each other. And the reason they would go through this double burial process is because of their hope of the resurrection. And they put these bones in order, and they believed that when Messiah comes, they actually believed in a physical resurrection, as was indicated when Jesus came and talked with Mary and Martha. And you remember Martha was talking about, well, we know that in the last days, Lazarus will be raised up. They believed in a physical resurrection. That's when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. But they believed that these bones, as they were, would go in reverse order. The bones would take on skin and muscle and ligaments and tendons, and then life would come back into the body after the body was put back onto the skeleton, and they would live again. And God would resurrect them up. Now you can imagine that being the burial procedures for ancient Israel in those days with the hope of the resurrection. Removing the bones out of the chambers, putting them in this coffin, a bone coffin, an ossuary. And waiting and with the hope of the resurrection that when the resurrection happens, all the family members are going to be, their skeletal remains are going to be raised up. A body of skin and muscle was going to be put on the bones, and then life would come back into the bodies. And they believed in a literal physical resurrection. Now you can imagine that in this vision, because Ezekiel is caught up in spirit, and in spirit he is taken to this valley where he sees bones scattered all over the place. And you can imagine that in his mind, and to the mind of the Jews who would read this prophecy, right away when he's taken to the valley of dry bones, that you have a giant ossuary right there, right in front of him. And just as you had a family coffin right in the middle of the chamber in the tomb, what he saw was the nation Israel, the entire family of Israel. This is the nation Israel, it's not the church. This is the nation Israel. That's what this chapter specifically talks about. So basically what we see in a vision is the ossuary of the nation Israel. They are seen as nothing but dry bones. The spirit has left. The physical body and all of its tendons and ligaments has left. Spiritually, the only thing left with the nation Israel is nothing but dry bones. In order for God to bring life, spiritual life, into Israel, he has to reverse the process. Just like the Jews believed that in the resurrection, first the physical body would go onto the bones and then spirit. Well, it's fascinating to study the burial procedures and realize that God's going to prophesy something that they were very familiar with. So he set him down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So they had reached the final stage and process that you would remove them out of these small chambers and put them into the coffin of bones in the middle of the room, of the tomb. But these bones were scattered all over the valley. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Which would be the correct answer. You're the only one that can know. I mean, if you asked me and I just looked at a bunch of dry bones, I'd say no. But he said, Lord, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So now Ezekiel is actually commanded to prophesy these words over the dry bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, certainly I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, that would be the ligaments and tendons, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The whole purpose of this is so that they will know that He is the Lord. First, He's going to put a physical body on it with all of its ligaments and tendons and muscles, and then He's going to put breath in this body. He's the only one that can do it. I mean, what can man do with a bunch of dry bones? He can make a skeleton. That's the best we can do. We cannot put a physical body on it, and we cannot put breath or a spirit in it. Only God can do that. This all typifies the fact that the Lord is the only one. He's the only one. We're dependent upon Him breathing His life in us. That's it. He's the one that gave us the life that we have. Just as back in Genesis, where God breathed into man and gave him the breath of life. And as the New Testament says, He is the Father of all living spirits. He gave us our life. We breathe because He gave us breath to breathe. But spiritually speaking, it works the same way. Unless He breathes the life of His Spirit into a person, They are as dead spiritually as can be. There is nothing we can do to produce the life and the Spirit of Christ. He's the only one. And He has to do it. I can't do it. I cannot inhale and breathe in the Spirit of God. Just to do that takes Him. So He prophesies over these bones. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, which is a miracle in and of itself. First of all, he says to the Lord, you're the only one that knows if these bones can live. And so when the Lord commanded him to prophesy over the dead bones, he did it. And by the way, this chapter also is a favorite chapter for messages to people who have been called to the ministry. If you were called upon to prophesy and minister the Word of God to a bunch of dead bones, what would you do? And so there are those in the ministry today who become very discouraged over dead people, spiritually dead people, unresponsive, and become very discouraged. So actually what Ezekiel is doing under the command of the Lord is a miracle in and of itself, and shows the faithfulness and consistency and continuancy that's needed. He prophesied, how'd you like to be a minister of the church of the dry bones? You know, there's nothing but a bunch of skeletons out there, and you're preaching the Word of God. People think you're nuts. Ezekiel was told to do it. And so he did it. And so he says, I prophesied as I was commanded. So just whatever the Lord wants us to do, just do it. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them over. And there was no breath in them. So the first stage was the bones, and the bones came together. The second phase was the muscles, tendons, ligaments, and a fleshly body was put on it. But the third phase had not been reached, and that is breath put into these bodies, who were just corpses. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Which is interesting. I want to point this out because there is a New Testament passage that makes reference to this. The Hebrew word is the word ruach. And that same word is translated both wind and breath and spirit in the Old Testament. It's the same Hebrew word. Wind, spirit, and breath. And it's used in those instances here. With the wind and the spirit and the breath. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Now it's translated winds. O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So the wind's actually going to blow on them and give breath in them. And all those words are the words ruach.
How do you spell that?
R-U-A-C-H.
Is it the same word that was used when the Lord breathed life into man in Genesis?
I believe so. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, there's ruach, came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Entire family and house of Israel. This is not the church, this is the nation Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Actually, spiritually speaking, the condition of these dry bones originally in the valley, as Ezekiel saw it, was the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. The dryness of their spirit, and they had been cut off. God cut them off. They were like spiritual skeletons. no body, no breath, just a bunch of dry bones. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit, Ruach, in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Israel, as it is right now, is in its in the second phase. God says the third phase is that He's going to put His Spirit in them and return them to their land. When will that be? At His second coming. They are still spiritually dead. They're still without spirit and without life. In 1948, Israel became a nation. Even now, it's fighting for its very life, but it is still a nation. And that is when God put the sinews, the tendons, ligaments, muscles, and physical body on it and gave the bones a dwelling place for the spirit. But the actual spirit of Christ governing them and them recognizing Jesus as Messiah, it has not happened. There are Jews who believe, but as a nation, they have rejected Christ as Messiah. So the promise to them is that they are one day will do it, but it'll be the Lord who will do it. And when it's done, everybody's going to know He's the Lord, because people are nothing but dead bones, spiritually just dead. We cannot perform anything to bring life, spiritual life, into ourselves. God has to breathe His life into us, or nothing. It has to be all Him. And God says, in the end, you will know that I am the Lord because I will perform it. He'll do it all. Now hold your place, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 3. An interesting matchup. John chapter 3. This is the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. In fact, we'll see it later on in the text, he is called the teacher of Israel. He's the head teacher. He's the master rabbi of Israel. John 3:1. Then there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or as it is literally, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must experience a spiritual birth. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? And literally, this is what it says. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's expecting Jesus to tell him no. That's not what I'm saying. We're not talking about two physical births. Jesus went on to explain, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without losing the thought of Ezekiel, the term spirit and water, there's no doubt in my mind, refers to the water baptism of John the Baptist and the spirit baptism of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, according to the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees had to accept and receive the ministry and baptism of John. That was God's counsel to them. If they couldn't skip John the Baptist's baptism to come to Christ. They had to go through John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. And it's interesting because that's exactly what John the Baptist said. I baptize with water, but there's one who's coming after me who baptizes with the Spirit. Jesus was telling Nicodemus something that was counseled for the Pharisees, that they be water baptized with John's baptism and Spirit baptized with the Lord's baptism. So Jesus said, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In other words, what he's saying to Nicodemus, he's clarifying this by saying flesh can only give birth to flesh. It can only produce flesh. What Jesus is talking about is a spiritual birth, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can produce the spiritual birth. Flesh cannot produce spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above, a spiritual birth. Notice this. The wind blows where it wishes. Interesting that the Greek word, pneuma, which is the Greek equivalent to ruach, which is the same. Pneuma is used for both breath, wind, and spirit in the New Testament. It is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew. Notice this. The wind blows where it desires, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher? Very emphatic in Greek. He is the teacher, the master teacher in Israel. Are you the teacher and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is now presently in heaven. So what he did in verse 4, he says, the wind blows where it desires and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, in Ezekiel 37, the wind came. Ezekiel prophesied, and out of the wind came upon the valley and breathed breath into this body, and spirit came in, and life came into these bodies in the valley of dry bones. What Jesus was doing was appealing to the master teacher of Israel about this vision and prophecy that the entire nation of Israel held to and still do to this day. That one day Messiah is going to come and breathe life into them. His life. And they will become alive spiritually. They're waiting for Messiah to come. And Jesus talked about the wind blowing. The wind blows where it wishes. So is everybody who is born of the Spirit. The spirit or wind or breath is going to come into them. The Spirit of God is going to blow on them and breathe on them and breathe spirit into them. All the same word. Wind, breath, and spirit. And just using the analogy of the wind. Jesus said, you know, you can feel it. You can see the trees blow. But you don't know where it's coming from. And after you see it, feel its effects, where does it go to? You don't know, do you? It's beyond you. It's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God must blow on a person's life and breathe the Spirit and life of Christ into somebody. There's no other way. Spirit can only produce spirit. And flesh can only produce flesh. And so Jesus was ministering Ezekiel 37 to Nicodemus. You have to be born from above. You have to have a spiritual birth. The wind of God has got to reach down and breathe on you and breathe His Spirit into you, Nicodemus. That's what it's all about. And the master teacher said, I don't understand. He says, wait a minute. You teach Ezekiel 37, don't you? And you don't understand? If I use earthly illustrations, like the wind, as Ezekiel was presented to you, and you don't understand earthly illustrations, Jesus was telling him, then how are you going to understand when I start talking to you about spiritual things, just flat out? So in John chapter 3, Jesus talked about the need of the spiritual birth. It comes from God, illustrated by the wind, in order to appeal to Nicodemus's knowledge of Old Testament prophecies, scriptures, and the hope of the Jews. He didn't get it. Back to Ezekiel chapter 37. You see what's happening from John chapter 3 as Jesus presented both Jews and Gentiles now that make up the church. They are receiving Christ and they're receiving the Spirit of Christ into their hearts. He's breathing on us and we become alive spiritually to Him. But Ezekiel 37 is talking about the nation Israel. One day God is going to breathe on the entire nation of Israel and they will live. But God's going to do it. There won't be anything that they do that's going to cause this. God says He's just going to do it at a certain time that He has appointed. It's just like with us. Of course, we use language that we all understand, like, well, have you received Christ? Well, just like we saw in our text in Galatians chapter 3 today, in verses 8 to 10, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, the Christians in Galatia had gone back under the law. And he says, why did you go back to in slavery to gods that are not gods? Just like you were before you got saved. That is, before you came to know the Lord, or rather have been known by Him. So Paul's saying, in essence, we all use the phrase, do you know the Lord? You know? But he put it in proper perspective by saying, rather, you are known by Him. You see, I know the Lord because He knows me. See? He came to me. I didn't come to Him. When we talk about receiving the Lord, we have to understand it in the sense of taking in. He came to me. I didn't go get Him. He came to my heart's door and I said, sure, come on in. But He's the one that came in. He's the one that came to my heart's door. He's the one that knocked on my heart's door. He's the one that gave me the invitation, please let me in. I'm the one, all I said was yes. And He even came in. I didn't even open the door for Him. He came in. He breathed His life in me. Now, what did I do to deserve that? Where can I go to get the wind? You know? I could buy a fan. But that's not the wind, that's the breeze. You know, there's a difference. But the wind is produced by God. I can't do anything about that. I can't direct it. I can't cause it to blow on me. That's up to God to do. If we woke up tomorrow morning and there was zero wind, nothing we could do about it. What are we going to do? Or, just like it has been a few weeks ago, gets up to 60, 70 miles an hour. What can we do about it? Absolutely nothing. So it is with God's Spirit. He directs His Spirit. He breathes His life into people. It has nothing to do with whether we deserve it or it has nothing to do with our performance. Can you imagine that whole scope of that whole concept? And then bring us down into our little religious practices and ceremonies that we go through, we have a tendency to go through. And you realize how ridiculous it is. You mean if I go through that religious ceremony, it's supposed to produce some kind of spiritual life? No. It doesn't produce anything. Flesh can only produce flesh. It cannot produce spirit. Ezekiel chapter 37 at verse 15. Again the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So you have the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, which was divided. It was divided because of King Jeroboam, who took over as king after the death of Solomon. And Jeroboam is the one who said, now you remember in Leviticus 23, we're talking about the feasts of the Jews. There were three feasts that the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. You could not go. Well, Jeroboam is the king after the death of Solomon that said, why go all the way down to Jerusalem? Why not just set up a festival here? And they incorporated the heathen gods, statues, idols, and changed the feast. I mean, once you change one of God's laws, then everything gets changed. And that's what brought the division of the kingdoms. And they were against each other. And the beginning of denominations, you know. Let's not be united and be obedient to God's word. We'll set up our own. And then all of a sudden, the north was against the south. You know. It's like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. She said to Jesus, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the only place to worship. But we Samaritans, you know, we have Mount Sinai. We have the place where the giving of the law. So all of a sudden it's places of worship. Well, what did God say? Jesus set her straight. Salvation's of the Jews. Period. You can have your church. You can have your denomination, but here's the way it is. That's the way God originally set it up to be. So salvation is from the Jews, okay? You are not a Jew. Salvation's from the Jews. So he set that straight. Then he said, the day is coming and now is, when neither in Jerusalem nor in Samaria will you worship. But God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. For of such ones the Father seeks to worship him. So it's not geographical location, it's the heart. God is a spirit, and he's looking for people to respond spiritually in worship to him, no matter where they are. So you have both living and dead people in every church. So you have the northern and southern kingdoms that at this time was divided. And so he says, take a stick and write on it the names, basically, of the northern and southern kingdoms that had been divided, all starting with Jeroboam when he decided that they were going to set up in Samaria, which is the capital city right in the middle of Ephraim, that Samaria would have its own festival. Thank you. We will not go to Jerusalem. And so then it was the north against the south. Sound familiar? North against south. Verse 17. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind, because what is being spoken here is you have two sticks, and if they're joined together lengthwise, so they become one stick. And Ezekiel's hand is over the broken parts so that it's all one coming out, and he's holding it together. That's the picture that is being presented here. That God's hand, basically Ezekiel's hand, is representative of God, and the sticks are representative of northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. That God's hand is going to join them together, and they are going to be one stick again. Verse 18, and when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, certainly I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, you see. Ezekiel's hand was an illustration of God's hand. and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, certainly I will take the children of Israel from amongst the nations. Now you see why this has to do with this third phase that hasn't happened yet? At his second coming, he is going to take his people from out of the nations. There are some people who are in the land now, but his people are scattered all over the world in and amongst the nations. But there will come a day when he will remove from amongst the nations wherever they have gone and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Who's the one king? It's Christ. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things. Nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So the first necessity that for this to take place is cleansing. Who's going to deliver them, and who's going to cleanse them? God says, quote, I will deliver them, and I will cleanse them. I can't cleanse myself. I mean, just what God says in his promise covenant to Israel, I see in my own life, and I see with every believer that's in the church today. The same process has taken place for believers. That is, God breathed on me, he delivered me, he cleansed me. What did I do to cleanse myself? I didn't do anything, because I can't do anything. How can I produce the Spirit of God? How can I produce spiritual cleansing? It's interesting what God says. Is he says, I'm going to deliver them and clean them up, and they're not going to be in their sin anymore. They're not going to have their idols. They won't be in their transgressions. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Some actually believe the literal language that David, the literal David of the Old Testament, will rule and reign during the millennium over the nation Israel as sort of a vice sergeant to Jesus Christ. But there is no doubt in my mind that the language here is very typical Jewish Hebraism of Jesus Christ himself. He is of the line of David and of the seed of David, and in fact he is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He says, my servant, David, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Oh yeah, who says? God does, because God's going to make them do it. He's going to do it. You see. They are going to have rule over them the son of David, the Messiah, the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant, who is their one shepherd. And they are going to walk in his judgments, and they are going to observe his statutes, and they're going to do them. Oh yeah, who says? God says they're going to do it. If God says they're going to do it, then they're going to do it. It's not an offer. It's not an invitation. It is a fact, which ought to help us see, and maybe even help us be a little lighter on other people, and maybe a little bit understanding. The only way that I can be obedient to the Lord is by His Spirit in my life. There are people who are not obedient to the Lord. I don't understand that. I understand my own disobedience and my own sin, but I do not understand how a person says that they are a Christian and they're in total disobedience to God's Word. Well, that's because they're void of the Spirit. Simple as that. It doesn't mean that they don't have the Holy Spirit. It means that God's Spirit's not doing it in them. They just don't have the heart to turn to Him and say, Lord, my heart says yes, you do it. The nation Israel had a disobedient heart. God wanted them to walk in His ways, but they wouldn't. But God promises that one day His Spirit will be in them and they will do them. The fruit of the Spirit. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We just studied that in Revelation chapter 21, that God is going to tabernacle with His people forever. He is going to be their God, and they are going to be His people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So the whole picture here is for the hope of Israel, that Ezekiel would prophesy. But the whole underlying statement and theme of the entire book is not just the breathing of spiritual life into the nation Israel that will come from God, but the reason why. God says, so that everybody will know that I am the Lord. If anybody has the breath of His Spirit and life in them, it's because the Lord has breathed His Spirit into them. It has nothing to do with their efforts and performance. It's all the Lord. He is the Lord God. And that's how we can dwell with Him throughout eternity and give Him the praise and glory and honor due to Him. And why we will be praising Him throughout eternity. We will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why? Because His grace, out of His grace and favor towards us, we have all the spiritual blessings that He has granted to us. We are going to praise Him for being the Lord God throughout eternity. I mean, Lord, You did it.